Gospel of Luke in chapter 4 and verse 20, and the title of the sermon is The Unifying Word. I'm going to start just with that first and only verse we'll look at, 4:20 from the Gospel of Luke. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would do the work that only you can do in uniting your people around yourself and around your word. We pray that you would do that for us today and in us today. And we pray that in our land, in our wider circle of Christian brothers and sisters, that you would restore that work of unity, whereby again, there's a hunger and thirst for you, a hunger and thirst for your word, and the unity that only you can bring. We pray that you would make it so in Jesus' name. Amen. The unifying word. Ours is a world of unprecedented, supposed connectivity. Phones, cables, satellites, dish, wireless, fiber optics. For sure, we are connected. We are connected by and we are connected with clamor at all points. Ours is a world with no shortage of updates and information and analysis. And some folks just can't get enough. Others want nothing more, nothing other than, nothing could be better for them than a chance to be completely unplugged. It ought to be obvious by now, but that what the world needs now is not MySpace or Facebook or any of the other myriad of social network applications. What the world needs now is the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus, we know that His Word would be a divider of men. We've talked about that a lot here. We've experienced that even in our own communities and some of us in our own families. As we read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35, he tells us, "Don't think that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He would be a divider. He would set at variance a man against his son-in-law, a mother against her daughter-in-law. He, as the Word, he with the Word of God would divide. But it is to the Church of Jesus Christ that I speak today. And for us, he is and he ought to be a uniter. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, and we know that God always answers Jesus' prayers. And in John 17 and verses 21 and 22, we read about this. He's praying that they all may be one, they all may be unified. As you, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, not this in the metaphysical sense, the Buddhist sense, that we become identified completely as him, but we have unity with him, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know, I think of the wonderful pictures, the wonderful word pictures from our lectionary readings. I don't know if you remember them, but people are gathered around the Word. They're gathered together. They're hungry. They're unified. They're anticipating the Word. And it didn't matter whether that Word was going to sting them and that they would be stung with conviction or they would be filled with praise and joy. It didn't matter. They came together over the Word, all of them as one to hear the word of God. I wonder if you know, and do you know that this is why it was that there was put together a thing called a lectionary? That for generations and generations and generations in our land and every other land on the face of the earth practiced. A lectionary, that's a series of readings that would go around the calendar. And of course, part of that would be so that the pastor wouldn't be on his hobby horse and be speaking for a year in a row about his favorite subject, but that you would get the length and the breadth and the depth of the life of Jesus and his teachings. Of course it was for that. But did you know that it was also so that all week long, as we would run into brothers and sisters in the community. Now, when I grew up, you know, everybody in this 10-block segment went to that church. And 10 blocks over there, that segment went to that church over there. And uptown, 10 blocks over there, went to that church. But all week long, no matter where I went, as I would perhaps run into those folks from those other communities, whether I saw them at the grocery store or saw them at the hairdresser, we were all on the same page. We had all heard the same word. And we were all able to converse and connect about the passages that were at hand. Oh yes, I remember Nehemiah 8. That's what was read at our church. And this is what our pastor said about that. And oh yes, I remember 1 Corinthians 12 about the unity in the body. That's what our pastor read. And that's what was talked about at our church. And by the way, we learned this. And by the way, we learned that. And of course, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus sits down and identifies himself as the one who can therefore close the book because he is the fulfillment of all revelation. People could talk about that and they could connect all week long. And have a unity about that. Further, did you know that that is precisely this idea of unity and oneness is why the early church chose to have a single language for the people of God? The early church chose Latin as a language in which people would come to worship. Why was that? Latin was to be a universal language for the people of God, so that, you know what, maybe I needed to travel not to the next block over, not uptown, or maybe to a different city, but maybe to a different country where they spoke a different language. I could go anywhere in the world. And anywhere in the world, as I would find myself worshiping God on a Sunday morning, it might be a strange land with a strange language, but I could go to church, and anywhere in the world, I would be at home with my brothers and sisters, because we would be hearing the Word of God in a common language that we all were taught and able to understand. We had a common language, a common word, as we served and worshiped our common Lord. That was the motivation behind all of that stuff. Proverbs 25:11 says that the word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's just right. It fits. It's beautiful. It fits and it connects. Yes, there's a contrast. Yeah, the apples, they're gold. And the picture is silver, the surrounding, the setting. But they complement each other and they go together. What occurs in most modern churches is much like most modern art. It doesn't connect. It doesn't go together. It's disjointed. It is jarringly disconnected. And for the most part, sadly, so are the saints' reflections of that disconnectedness. Everyone is doing their own thing. They are seeking that satisfying thirst and hunger for fellowship and for unity And yet they are separated by their own self-absorption. Largely, church attendance has become sort of like the proverbial digital dinner table. Every family member is sort of there, but they're almost more like a hologram than a real person. They're a hologram of themselves with all eyes glued to their smartphone, pounding away, texting, or breathlessly awaiting the next text, all while they are ignoring the incarnational body of Christ that is sitting some 18 inches away from them. Now, this is not about being against technology at all. The Bible never tells us to all be the same old fogies like me. It doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us to all be the same. Diversity is a great blessing. Gifting is a great blessing. Technology is a great blessing. We are not all to be the same, but we are all to be one. The word divides the sheep from the goats, but the word unifies the people of God. Can we look again at our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 12? We can pick it up in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members." Yeah, we have diversity. There's different giftings. You have technology, fine. But the body is one. The body is one. It has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So it is with Christ. We're not all the same. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body." Some of us have different backgrounds. Some Jews, some Greeks. You know, maybe you're a technology person. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're a slave. Maybe you're free. Maybe you're rich. Maybe you're poor. Maybe you're white. Maybe you're black. But you know what? We all come together in this spiritual drink by the Spirit. We're not the same. Verse 14 says much the same. "For the body is not one member, but many." There's diversity here. Thank God. The passage goes on to tell us that there is no member who is no less important than any other member. They all are important. In verses 15 through 17. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" You know, if somebody says, you know, "I don't really feel like I belong there. I'm not one of them." The Bible would have us to say, no, you are a part of us. Just because I'm not just like that other person over there doesn't mean you're not a part of the body. God is ever interested in His Word unifying His people, making them one. He goes on to talk about the eye, okay? If the eye says, you know, just because I'm not the eye, or just because I'm not this, because I'm not that, am I not a part of the body? All are important. Next, in verse 18, we learn that all have been set there by God. This is a fascinating concept for American Christians here. They are set in the body as it has pleased God. And we have this merry-go-round of, where do I feel like going today, or this month, or even this year? And yet, the Bible says where we go and where we are set and where we are established and where we are unified is that which He has set, and it's all about pleasing Him. Should we just up and leave? Should we be like the typical American who says, hey, whatever floats your boat? God is the one who floats our boat. God is the one who unifies us and sets us in the body. God wants us to have what all the Facebooking in the world fails to deliver. And that is fellowship and oneness. Verse 26. of this same passage. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. That's what he wants for us. Failing this sort of fellowship, we have the greatest level of detachment and disconnectedness in world history. And we do. You know, I started out this week thinking that I missed it last week. Last week I was responding to the President's State of the Union, and I kind of missed what was Sanctity of Life Sunday last Sunday. And so I thought for sure what I would do this Sunday is preach about the 43rd anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And yet the more I think about it, in a sense, that is exactly what I am doing if we're really going to talk about the body. And if we're really going to talk about those members that are hidden, and we're really going to talk about those members who seem to be weak, those members who are victims, those members who are outcast, those members that are not valued by the culture, if we're really going to talk about that, as 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about, then I really am going to be talking about Roe versus Wade. Who better than those? Those hidden ones, the weak ones, the helpless ones. Who better than those victims? Who better than those miscarriages of justice, literally? Who better than they deserve our love, our honor, our praying for them, our defense of them? You know, I'll say this as an aside. I highly doubt that God will bring any measure of cohesion. Because we're social animals and we've been created by God to be that, we desire that more than anything, that oneness, that cohesion. God, I doubt, will bring any measure of measurable cohesion back to us as a people as long as she, America, legally condones and contributes to the destruction of her own. Completely violating what 1 Corinthians 12 is saying about there are members in the body that somehow just don't count. There are members of the body that don't warrant any honor or attention or defense. 1 Corinthians 12 and 31 introduces and invites us to a more excellent way. And this is our challenge today as the people of God. And it's the way of love. And true love does no harm to her neighbor. And where abortion abides, love is absent. That you can be sure of. Furthermore, in Sunday school, we're studying Job. And Job's friends had all the answers. And some of those answers were even from biblical texts. But they... because they were disjointed, because those texts themselves were all disconnected, they were like boiling the kid in its mother's milk. They were using that which was designed to bring health and healing and wholeness and nutrition for the other person, and they would use that very same mechanism, boiling a kid in its mother's milk, using the Word of God, that which is designed to bring health and healing and all those blessings, and using it to bring torture, using it to bring death. That's what they did to Jesus. Using the very Word against Him. Proverbs 12 and 18 tells us that the word can be used that way. And the word is used that way all the time. Some folks are speaking and it's like the piercing of a sword, just killing the other sheep. The contrast is that the tongue of the wise will bring health to them. The word can be used to kill or to give life, specifically in same Proverbs 18 and 21, it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and so it is. What a picture 1 Corinthians 12 gives us of the unifying word. Look at verse 27 of this passage here. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. God wants you to know that you're a part of this. However else you may feel disconnected, even though you have that so-called supposed connectivity with Facebook and everything else that happens with your smartphone, God wants you to know that you really belong here and you're a valued member, and that though we may be many members, we are one body. Our land may begin to heal and be revived again if we come together as we saw from Nehemiah 8. Perhaps you remember that reading. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1. Remember what happened there? All the people gathered themselves together as one man. This word is a divider. We talked about that. It divides the sheep and the goats. But this word is also a uniter. And that's what was happening in Nehemiah. All the people gathered together as one man into the street. That was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, and you know, they built the pulpit there, and they heard the word of God. This passage goes on to talk about this unifying force that the word was in their life. Look at verse 3. It says, and he read therein before the street, there was before the water gate in the morning. They, you know, talk about, let's hurry up and get in and get out of there. I don't think so. All day, these people were there. And it says that, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Everybody was paying attention. The word was this magnet. The word was this draw that made them one. How about verse 5 of the same passage? Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Talk about unity. Talk about cohesion. What a hunger, what a thirst they had for this word. The famine of the hearing of the word of God was broken. Brothers and sisters, we have a famine of the hearing of the word of God. We are hearing everything else there is to clamor about. But we have a famine. That famine was broken here. And there may be hope for our land if we begin to respond the way that these guys responded. In verse 6, it was broken. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word of God became more important to them than their necessary bread. And so when they went to the grocery store, and when they went to the hairdresser, and when they were out on the streets during the week, and again, they were all on the same page, no matter where they went, they could talk about what they had heard. What a wonderful thing electionary is. In verse 9, it tells us that they were all taught. It tells us that they understood. It tells us that they all wept. In verse 11, because they understood and because they had the conviction, the Levites had the compassion. And in verse 11, it says that they had to still them all. And they did comfort and still them all. And then in verse 12, it says that they all went out. They all were commissioned. This is an army that's unified, that has cohesion, that has fellowship. I guess I want to close where I began back in Luke in chapter 4 in the gospel lesson in verse 20. I could speak a lot about the need and the necessity to see the book closed. And he closed the book. As much as I have talked about this book being open today and us getting into it and it being a unifying force, we also need to recognize that there's a sense in which this book is closed. That means prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why we have so much disjointedness in the church is that everybody has their own brand new, unwritten word from the Lord. And it's about as beautiful and it's about as effectual as modern art. The interesting thing about Jesus coming is he comes and he closes the book. It's fulfilled in him. Now, what I mean by that, of course, is not that we never open our books and learn it. We're to know this book inside out, because knowing this book inside out helps us to know him. But first and foremost, we see from this passage that the book is closed, meaning we don't need to deal with things outside of what's in this book. This book is showing us Jesus. We don't need to add to it. He closed the book. Prophecy is fulfilled. And secondly, we need to see that all the scripture has a context and a connection to it. And that connection is Jesus. This day, in your hearing, the scripture is fulfilled. But what happens in our churches? In our desire to dissect every aspect of this and disconnect it from Jesus and try to find some special little jewel or nugget in it that somehow is new or novel or disconnected from Jesus, what we have done in the process of chopping up and dissecting this work is we have chopped up and dissected the people of God. He closes it. We need to know it inside and out. But we need to know that it's all about him. And fix and fasten and focus our attention on him. Your eyes could glaze over concerning all that I could say about those kind of issues. But the better and the bigger picture is this. Here in this passage, we see that they were unified as all eyes were fastened on him. And we get to do the same thing here. You know, the Reformers understood that preaching was the audible word. The audible word, that which we hear. The Reformers also understood that preaching was an important part of every service, to have the audible word. But the Reformers also understood that this table was the visible word. And that as all ears ought to be on this, all eyes ought to be on this. He closed the book. He gave it to the minister. He sat down, and all eyes were upon him. The book is closed. Again, we're to know it inside and out so that we know him. But Jesus sat down. Did you know that? This tells us that Jesus is sitting down. He is sitting down, ruling and reigning. And we, moments from now, get to see him in the breaking of the bread. And all of our eyes are fastened upon him, just as Luke 4:20 says. Because he is our unifying word. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word we are able to partake of today. We thank you that we can partake of the audible word. We thank you that we can partake of the visible word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do a great work of repair in us, in our church. We pray that you would do a great repair of the work of the church in America and around the world. We thank you that although your word is a divider, your word is also a uniter. Help us to have our daily bread, our daily fix of your word, centering us upon you. We thank you that in you and in your word, we have a firm foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.